As I said, you see our title, The Purpose of God's Law. Now we know that God's law really is anything that He commands of us. And we know that He gives His law, even in the garden, He told Adam not to eat of a certain tree. That was the law of God. That was a command of God. And He gave the old covenant, the law of, or written on tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, and also the ceremonial law that gave relief when they did disobey that law, that they brought that sacrifice. He gave the dietary laws, but all of these laws that He gave pointed to Christ in that old covenant, in picture and in type for the nation Israel. But I'll go ahead and I'm going to say some things this morning that speaks on the law of God and its purpose. To begin with, I'll say this. What a man considers being the law of God and its function clearly reveals whether or not he has a true understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Pharisees were the straightest religious leaders on earth during the time of Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. They were strict keepers of Moses' law as they understood it. They also had reference to many additions and even modifications of that law, which in their mind made it even more strict, and in their darkness made it more desirable. They thought that an open display of the letter of the law was to be greatly admired, and they even sought to teach other men to respect this outward religious display in the same fashion. The Lord despised their understanding, and He criticized them, saying in Matthew 23:15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when it is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The Pharisees were typical of the natural descendants of Abraham at that time, and really of all men who take delight in any sort of self-righteous religious. Those whom Paul described in Romans 10:2-3 as having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The Pharisees viewed the law of Moses as a series of codes which they should implement and observe in order to be saved. They missed the whole purpose of the giving of that law, and being ignorant of true righteousness, they thought they could keep the law and therefore be acceptable in God. Their understanding lives on in the minds of those who would make the keeping of Moses' law to be the ongoing duty of children of God. But that man who is taught the true nature and purpose of God's law is made to repent of everything that anything done by him or in him could ever recommend himself before God. Scripture's clear. By the law is the knowledge of sin. All those whom the Lord is pleased to instruct in true righteousness have no hope of being able to keep any coded law, regardless of how simple it may seem in the natural mind. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says of himself here in Romans 7:7. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul now asks, what shall we say then? Or what conclusion shall we draw concerning God's law? In order to understand why Paul asked the question here in verse 7, look back at verse 5, where Paul says, for when we were in the flesh, that's prior to regeneration and conversion, the motions of sins, which were by the law, trying to keep that law for salvation, did work in our members to bring forth, and this is what it brings forth, fruit unto death. That's all it brings forth. Paul here describes the effect of the law on himself and those whom he addressed before conversion while he and they were under the law's dominion and under his control. It's to be in bondage to that law and being totally controlled by it, therefore attempted to keep it in order to gain favor with God and to be saved by your obedience to it. Paul says in the latter part of verse 5 that all of those works of law aimed at obtaining salvation only results in fruit unto death. Then it says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Paul has spoken of their deliverance from the law as well as his own deliverance. Now, in the following four verses, he illustrates what were the effects of the law on himself prior to regeneration. While Paul rejects the supposition that there was anything evil in the law itself, he shows that by the strictness of its precepts, those precepts in the law, which excited the corruptions of his own heart. Paul says that the law accomplished its intended goal by convincing him that he was a sinner, and therefore the law was the instrument of much good. For he would not have known sin to be sin, but by that law. Paul had shown how the law could not justify a sinner or make him righteous before God, and that all the law could do for a sinner is condemn him. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19, says, now we know that whatsoever, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. The law can show us the deadly disease of sin, but it cannot provide the cure. Can we conclude that the law itself is sinful or the cause of sin? Paul says, God forbid. Paul then chose the first and foremost purpose of God's law revealed to sinners, which is to expose our depravity and the impossibility of salvation by our efforts to keep the law. He says here in last part of verse 7, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul shows how God, the Holy Spirit, used the law to expose not only outward sins, but also the depravity of the heart. Man by nature, as we're born into this world, knows something of the sinfulness of outward immorality, outward actions, immoral actions and immoral deeds. But by nature, he knows nothing of the utter depravity of our own hearts by nature. Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man by nature does not know that sin is not only what he does, but what he is. Fallen human nature is nothing but sin in the eyes of God. Paul saw this as the Holy Spirit revealed the spirituality of that law in sins of the heart, of evil desires, and of coveting. All of those things deserve eternal death, just as much as outward sinful deeds, which also deserves eternal death. Look at what Christ says in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. Christ says, "You have heard that it is said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or good for nothing, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And in Matthew 5:27-28, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Some of you might not have experienced this, but prior to regeneration and early in your life. But most of my life, before God revealed the gospel to me, I heard preachers speak about all these inward thoughts as only temptations and not committing sin. You just tempted. They spoke of a temptation which was without and not within. It only became sin when you give in to that temptation. When you are taught these sort of false teachings, all you're doing is hiding a multitude of sins. How in the world can you see how and what a wretched sinner you are when sin is only sin when it's outwardly committed? That's where Paul was before regeneration. This is where the Apostle Paul was, and until God revealed to him how that the law reaches the inward parts of the heart, the mind, the affection, and the will. You might say, well, didn't you see what Christ said here in these verses in Matthew back then? Yes, I'm sure I read them, but due to the blindness of my own heart and the other teachings, it just covered it up. And it fit better with my theology that I believed and was taught all of my life. Folks, it is sinful to do an evil deed, but it is also sinful to desire to do that evil deed. Thou shalt not covet. I'm going to say something here. This is off of my lesson here for a minute. I think about this often now with a lot of politics and religion, a lot of politics rather. Socialism, where you really, it's not a fact of people earning what they get, and it's a fact that people want what somebody else has had, somebody else has got. They don't think it's right. And one person might work hard and achieve great things in life, and the other person has a problem of doing that, but they're always wanting what somebody else has got. That's coveting. They don't see that as coveting, but that's what it is you wanting what somebody else has got. But I believe that God used this 10th commandment of thou shalt not covet with the Apostle Paul, that sin is not only in outward acts and immorality, but is also in the thoughts of men, their inward desires. A sinner who has been enabled to truly see the spiritual application of God's law, if he truly sees what Christ has stated back here in Matthew that we just read, he will begin to understand how holy God is. And he'll flee to Christ for refuge and salvation. He has no hope in himself. He'll cry out for mercy. Now, unless God does a work in you by his Holy Spirit, you'll never understand your condition by nature. You'll never see your need for righteousness outside of yourself, one that you can't work out. You'll see that anything that you try to do and all those works of law that you do is not going to be sufficient. It's not going to take care of it. God requires perfection. That standard of judgment is Christ. That's clear in Acts. And that's perfection. And none of us can meet up to that standard. Now, you'll be satisfied with the God of your imagination until God does His work in you by His Spirit. You'll continue attempting to work out a righteousness of your own, thinking all the while that God is satisfied with those outward deeds of law. Paul ends verse 7 with, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, and then in verse 8 here, it says, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Some of these verses here might sound a little difficult, but the problem for natural, sinful, fallen men is not the law, but it's sin within us. The law only commands goodness and forbids evil. The fact that sinful men have abused the law to their own damnation, it doesn't discredit or disgrace the law itself. Paul says, but sin taken occasion by the commandment. Once the spirituality, once God revealed the spirituality of the law to Paul, he then was able to see all manner of sin within him. All manner of concupiscence, which is any evil or unlawful desire. It was Paul's own sinful mind and heart that took the opportunity prior to regeneration and conversion to pervert God's law and to make a system of works out of it. Remember, God's law revealed to sinners has a twofold purpose. First, to expose our sinfulness. That's what the law is meant to do. And the fact that we deserve death and cannot make ourselves righteous by our efforts to keep the law. And also to drive us to Christ for mercy, for grace and for righteousness and eternal life. Mankind by nature does not use God's law in this way. We use it unlawfully. Men by nature, if left to ourselves, will pervert the law in one or two ways. We'll either openly rebel against it, or we'll seek to be saved by our efforts to keep it. And both are evil. Then the last part of verse 8 says, for without the law, sin was dead. Without the true revelation of the law by the Spirit of God, sin was dead. Before regeneration and conversion, Paul thought he was not a sinner. Sin was as though it were dead in him. He thought he was righteous before God. Look at what he said in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the more, in the flesh I more. Circumcised, he goes about talking about all these things that he was proud of before God saved him. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Like I said, he thought he was blameless. He thought he kept the law. Paul had a lot of confidence in his law keeping. Sin was dead or dormant in Paul at that time prior to God saving him. God had to stop him in his tracks and reveal to him by his Spirit that sin is not only in outward acts, but in inward thoughts, causing him to flee to Christ for all of salvation. In verse 9 here in Romans 7, Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Before God, the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul the reality of the law and how it condemned him for his sin. Paul saw himself as alive, alive and deserving of eternal life based on his efforts to keep the law. And while a Pharisee, who, though he was born under the law, was brought up and instructed in the law, and was a strict observer of that law, yet was without the knowledge of the spirituality of it, Paul, as the rest of the Pharisees, religious leaders at that time, thought it only regarded outward actions and did not reach to the spirits and souls of men, the very inward thoughts, affections of the mind. The law was as it were dormant or asleep in Paul. It had not yet entered into his heart and conscience. And while this was his case, he was alive. He did not know that he was actually dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." In other words, by nature, as we're born into this world, all men, without exception, are dead as to our understandings and our will and our affection as it relates to spiritual things. This was a truth that once God saved Paul by his grace in Christ, he was well acquainted with. Before God saved Paul, he saw himself as being blameless concerning the law's demands, and therefore concluded that if ever any man went to heaven, he certainly should, since, as he imagined, he lived a holy and righteous life, free of all blame, and even to perfection. Then Paul says in the last part of verse 9, "But when the commandment came," the commandment here is speaking of the spirituality of the law, as God revealed that law to him, who he was, until he did this, and placing that law in his heart and conscience. This was when the Holy Spirit convinced him of sin by revealing the full extent of the law. Then he says in the last part of verse 9, "Sin revived and I died." Then he saw he was a sinner. Prior to that, he was blameless. But when God revealed himself to him, showed him the spirituality of the law and what demands of that law truly was, he says, "Sin revived and I died." Then Paul, along with all believers who have been regenerated and converted, was able to see Christ, who is the true standard of judgment, that is, perfection. And at that time, Paul was able to see his own sinful corruption. This shows that sin is not actually dead before God does his work in the sinner. It only seems dead. It's dormant within our mind. It was as it was, dormant or asleep in the sinner. The sin was always there, is always there within Paul. But once God revealed the spirituality of the law, the apostle's sense and apprehension of it greatly multiplied. And once Paul saw this in himself, he died as to any hope of salvation by his law keeping. Paul found that he was still a sinner and deserved nothing but damnation and hell based on his best efforts to keep the law. This is what it means to be truly slain by the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good, and will only expose sin in the sinner. Every true believer knows by experience the truth of all that the apostle declares in these verses here. He knows that as soon as his eyes were opened to discover the law and the spirituality of it, he understands in himself the fearful working of that corruption in his heart. He knows that the corruption was even increased by the discovery of the strictness of the law, which makes not the smallest allowance for sin, but condemns it. Such is the effect of the law when the eyes of the understandings are first opened by the Spirit of God. Now in verse 10 here, it says, "And the commandment," referring back to verse 9, where Paul says, "But when the commandment came," and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. The law was appointed and given to Israel to point them to the way of righteousness and eternal life in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It included the Mosaic law, or the law given to Moses, which included the Ten Commandments, along with the ceremonial law, which in picture and type revealed Christ as the only way to obtain eternal life. This is how the law was ordained to life, pointing them to Christ. The law was never given to the Israelites for them to gain eternal life by their obedience to those precepts, nor is it given today as we look back at it. Romans 3 verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Mosaic law was appointed and given to Israel to point them to the way of righteousness and eternal life in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ that we might be justified by faith. It was appointed and given by God not for them to seek righteousness by their works, but to expose their sinfulness and their need of salvation by God's grace in Christ, the Lamb of God. The law is only ordained and alive as it kills us from any hope of salvation and righteousness and eternal life by our works, and drives us to Christ and to His shed blood and to His righteousness being freely imputed for all of salvation, righteousness and eternal life. Before Paul saw the extent of the law, he thought it was ordained to life based on his works to that law. But Paul says in last part of verse 10 here, I found to be unto death. The law was ordained to life, but through sin it was found to be unto death. As soon then as it came home to Paul's conscience, he found himself condemned by that law, from which he had previously expected life by his law keeping. It then destroyed all hope of eternal life that he had once held based on his works of law. The law, however, which was ordained to life, will in time be proved to have obtained its objective in all who have been slain by it. Now, in verse 11 here, for sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Paul confesses, as in verse 8, that it was his own sinful mind and heart that was controlled by self-will and self-righteousness. This is what perverted the commandment and turned it into a system of salvation by works. And in the process, it, or sin, deceived him. That's what deceived him, that sin by nature that we're all raised up in, born in, until God saves us. That's all it does, is it deceives us into thinking that we can keep it, keep the law for salvation. Then Paul says, and by it slew me. Even though Paul failed to see his deception in his state as an unbeliever, before the Spirit of God revealed it to him, he found that sin, that the sin he previously thought was dead in him, was in reality very much alive. Sin was not dead in him, but he was dead in sin, like we all are by nature. Sin, by binding his mind as to the extent of the demands of the law, had led Paul to believe that he could fulfill it and obtain justification and life by keeping the law. So sin deceived him into thinking that he could keep it in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul, as all of God's elect, do not stay in this unregenerate state, being dominated by our sin nature. In time, God sends His Spirit to regenerate, convert the sinner by revealing to us the law of spiritual application before God does this work in the sinner. Sin is never brought to such a test as to reveal to Paul and all of God's elect the law's real power and strength. But when he was enlightened to see this, sin by the law slew him. Now, let's look at the last two verses we'll deal with this morning, where Paul will see his conclusion of all that we've said up until now. In Romans 7, beginning at verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, by that law which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Here Paul proves that the fact that he abused and perverted the law unto his own death was not due to any fault in the law. Does this mean then that the law is deadly? God forbid, or may it never be. The law is holy, but it cannot make us holy. The law is just, but it cannot justify us before God. The law is good, but it can't make us good. This does not mean that the law itself is a fatal commandment. The law did not cause our death and sin. It was sin that did all of this. The reason God, the Holy Spirit, uses the law to slay us is not to leave us dead. He reveals the reality of sin and the exceeding sinfulness of sin to drive us to Christ for righteousness, for salvation, and eternal life. The law of God is holy and just and good. Sinners are just the opposite. By nature, we are unholy, unjust, and evil. We're ungodly. As I stated earlier, men by nature, if left to ourselves, will pervert the law in one or two ways. We'll openly rebel against it, or we'll seek to be saved by it. Both are evil. Thank God that He does not leave us in this state, and in time, God the Holy Spirit causes us to see the spirituality of the law, and He does this in order to expose our sinfulness, to show us that we're sinners. And the fact that we deserve death and cannot make ourselves righteous by our efforts to keep the law. He reveals the spirituality of the law to us in order to drive us to Christ for mercy, grace, and righteousness. Therefore, the law, which is holy, just, and good, is not the cause of death in the sinner, but sin is the cause of death, which by the law is exposed and caused to be seen as exceedingly sinful. May God teach us the true nature and the purpose of the law. May He make us speechless before its demands and strip us naked and bare in its presence and cause us to flee to Christ for our only hope of salvation and eternal life. May He show us our true nature, how we're born into this world as sinners, by showing us that by nature we're like the painted sepulchre. And y'all familiar with that as Christ talked to the Pharisees there and scribes. And He told them, He says, on the outside, you look real. Think of this. Think of one of these cemeteries that you've seen and how it's well kept, pretty grass. And you got those tombstones around, and they're whited tombstones. That's what this sepulchre is. Think about how it appears outwardly. And by nature, we can outwardly, like Paul did, appear real righteous outwardly. And Christ told the Pharisee, outwardly, you seem real clean. Real clean. But He says, in actuality, what you really look like is what's on the inside of that grave. And that's That's how we are by nature. And I pray that God will reveal this, and He will, in time, to all of His elect. He did with me, because I remember reading those verses. And I said, that's me. That's when I was a Pharisee, too. And I said, that's me. Well, I hope God will use this message this morning. Amen.